Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we prepare to talk about chicken coops and skyscrapers. Many of you know this, but I went to seminary in Chicago. That's where Laurie and I spent 3.5 years after we were married. That's where Josh, our firstborn, was born. We loved the city of Chicago. We still do. And while we were there, we were able to go to the top of the Sears Tower, which at the time was the tallest building in the world, reaching up over 1/4 mile. Now, in the 1970s, when it was first being constructed, in order to lay a foundation that could handle that kind of height, that kind of weight, they had to drill down and explode down over 100 feet to build the foundation on bedrock. Now, if you were to see that in process, it would come to the place where you might see this concrete foundation. Now, what if you came back a few years later, seeing this incredibly huge, sturdy, strong foundation, and what you saw as you drove by was a chicken coop? What a waste. What a waste of a foundation that deep, that strong. Christians who have been placed upon the foundation of the finished work of Christ. Christians who stand upon the foundation of grace and yet fail to pursue holiness, godliness, and obedience are building a stinking chicken coop on a foundation meant for a skyscraper. Paul doesn't give us one command to do anything at all until he is finished with chapters 1, 2, and 3, where he lays that deep, solid foundation of Christ and his grace. And having laid that foundation, he now says, because of that foundation, because of what Christ has done and continues to do, God says, I long to build out of your life a skyscraper that will show forth the majesty of my glory. So how do we exchange chicken coop Christianity for a walk with God that results in a skyscraper spirituality? That's what this text is about. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. This is the word of God. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, you have laid a clear foundation of the gospel of grace for us. You have laid a foundation that is deeper than any foundation we can imagine for us in Christ Jesus. And now, God, show us how to walk with you in such a way that we participate in skyscraper spirituality. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The demolition of chicken coops and the construction of skyscrapers is as easy as 1, 2, 3. The Christian life is as simple as 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. The Christian life, the demolition of chicken coop Christianity, the construction of skyscraper spirituality, is as easy as the 1, 2, 3 dance called the waltz. It's been a while since we've talked about this. This is the bread and butter of Oak Mountain Church. But it flows so well out of this text that I couldn't resist teaching it again. Every Christian dances. Not every Christian does the waltz. Some Christians dance the bunny hop. That's a one-step dance. They've reduced the Christian life to a single element. Typically, it's fight, fight, fight with all your might. And that's what they think the Christian life is. Just try harder. Nike, just do it. Get her done. Then another variation of the bunny hop is rest. Surrender. Let go, let God. Another variation of the bunny hop is confess. Confess more. Repent more deeply. Now there are other Christians who they know the bunny hop is incomplete, so they dance the Texas two-step. And they've reduced the Christian life to two elements. Typically, in evangelicalism, it's repent and recommit. I mean, how many of us have been in churches that every single week they ask you to come forward and rededicate your life? Confess and rededicate. Not a complete picture of the Christian life. Another variation of the Texas two-step is repent and believe. Acknowledge your sin. Trust afresh in the gospel. And yet, although that's the closest to the biblical model, it's still incomplete. See, to forsake chicken coop Christianity and see God build skyscrapers out of our lives spiritually, we need to waltz. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Repent, believe, and fight. See, while it's true that there are many, many believers out there that just want to repent and rededicate, and they completely bypass the supernatural nature of the Christian life, we'll get to that in a moment, there are also a lot of people who repent and simply relax. Repent and just wait to be zapped. No, there are commands that God gives, and we, as Peter says, are to make every effort to supplement our faith by pursuing godly behaviors. The fight step is critical. Evangelicalism in general is not wrong in what they're saying. Fight, fight, fight with all your might. they're wrong in what they're not saying. Many evangelicals are not being pointed back to Christ continually for the power to live the Christian life. So the three steps of skyscraper spirituality that lead to spiritual transformation. Look at verse 24. Paul says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. We're to waltz as new creations. First of all, live as a new creation and continually repent. Martin Luther was used by God to spark the Reformation. All the Reformation was the greatest revival since Pentecost. That's all it was. And what sparked it was the first thesis of the 95 Theses, where Luther wrote this. When Jesus Christ called people to repent, he was setting the course for the entire Christian life. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That word repent is in the present continuous tense. Jesus said, keep on continually repenting. You get the impression, talking to many believers, that they really think that the more you grow in Christ and the more you mature, the less repenting you're going to be doing. Not true. The more you grow in your spiritual life, the more you see of God's character. The more you see of God's character, the more you see of His holiness. The more you read God's word as you grow in your faith, the more you see the standards of God's righteousness. So the more you grow in your relationship with God, the more sin you're going to be seeing. And therefore, the more you will be repenting. It takes humility to jettison chicken coop Christianity. In James 4, verse 6, and in 1 Peter 5, 5, you know, when God repeats himself, we really ought to listen. I mean, God says things just once, and we ought to listen. And when God repeats himself, we really ought to listen. And in those passages, he says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I give grace to those who acknowledge they are poor in spirit. I give grace to those who are constantly admitting their sin and acknowledging their helplessness through repentance. Now, repentance literally means a changing of the mind, a change of our mind towards sin. God works in us so that what we thought and what the world thinks gives us great pleasure. We change our thinking and we turn to the biblical view, where only God has our highest delight in mind. And what the world thinks brings pleasure actually brings death. Change of mind towards sin. And then a change of mind toward God. See, the world thinks, the flesh thinks, that God is restrictive. That God is holding out on us, just like Eve thought God was holding out on her in Genesis 3. And a change of mind and repentance says, God, I believe your heart is good toward me. And I'm no longer going to believe you're restrictive. I'm going to believe that your commands are calling me to my highest delight and my greatest pleasure. And so all through this passage, Paul talks about the changing of the mind that is necessary through repentance. Look at verse 17. He says, the Gentiles are lost because of the futility of their mind. Now listen, we are new creations. We are genuinely new. We are not completely new. We still struggle with the flesh. And so we still struggle with these old mentalities. And so we need to repent of futility of mind. What's futility of mind? It's rationalization and justification of our sin. In the garden, after Adam and Eve were confronted, they engaged in blame shifting. The woman you gave me. They engaged in excuse making. The serpent made me do it. Repentance is owning your sin as sin. It's not justifying it. It's not blame shifting. It's not excuse making. It's not rationalizing. So this morning, where do you need to repent of futility of mind? How are you right now today rationalizing sin in your life? How are you justifying something that you know God's word says is contrary to what is best for you? Verse 18, repent of a darkened understanding. This is where we lose sight of right and wrong because we are actually being brought into the cultural view of good and bad. Listen, things that were considered by the church 50 years ago as being sinful are no longer considered sinful. Has the Bible changed? No. Darkened understanding is refusing to see the truth. It's refusing to listen to the Word of God. It's refusing to listen to the church. It's refusing to listen to your friends who love Christ and love you and choosing your own way. Frank Sinatra, it's my way Christianity, and that is chicken coop Christianity. Look at the second part of verse 18. We need to repent of hardness of heart. Notice, hardness of heart is caused by ignorance. But notice, ignorance is not due to lack of knowledge. People, do you hear this? Ignorance is not due to lack of knowledge. Ignorance is due to stubbornness. Hard hearts. How are you hardening your heart toward God even this week? The hardening of the heart begins with one choice. One wrong choice. To stubbornly resist God leads to hardening of heart. We need to repent of it. Verse 19, repent of becoming callous. Literally, that means losing all feeling, losing spiritual sensitivity, losing even a sense of grief or shame over sin. Listen, do you know why some of us feel guilty? Because we are. I talk to Christians about grace and they think, oh, that makes me feel guilty. You are. That's a sign of health, people. Now, you don't live there. God doesn't want you to remain in guilt. God doesn't want you to be covered up with self-loathing and condemnation. But if you're feeling guilty over a sin, that is really healthy. That's like feeling pain when you put your hand on a hot stove. It's supposed to hurt. And becoming callous is where your conscience is no longer pricked as you live in sin. We need to repent of that. Verse 19, repent of sensuality and impurity. The world says, do what feels good to you. Do what feels right to you. The Word of God says, God in His truth has revealed what is good for us. We have a culture that is addicted to doing what feels good. And we need to repent of that and recognize that we're called to follow the truth, whether it initially seems to feel good or not. Look at verse 22. We're to put off the old self. See, people, waltz music is playing from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. Waltz music is constantly coming into your life through relationships and relational issues, through circumstances, through events, through trials, through temptations. Waltz music is constantly playing. And all Christian change in the gospel of grace begins with acknowledging sin and admitting helplessness. That's what repentance is. Acknowledging our sin as sin and admitting we are helpless to change ourselves. Now, if we stopped there, we would be bunny hoppers. We would be stuck in the one step of repent. And it would lead to defeat, discouragement, and despair. So the waltz goes on. It's a 1-2-3, 1-2-3. We got the waltz going. We got the repent step. And that leads to the second step. Live as a new creation and believe. Look at verse 20. Remember the way you learned Christ. Do that right now. Do that right now. Remember the way you learned Christ. How'd you learn Christ? At some point, by the grace of God, you understood that God was real. You understood he was holy. You understood he was infinitely righteous. And by God's grace, you understood that you're not. You came to grips with the reality that you're sinful. And you also came to grips with the reality that your sin has separated you from God. And that you have no way to work off that sin in order to merit God's favor or to gain eternal life. And so you learned Christ as someone somehow, somewhere explained to you that Jesus Christ was God's provision for man's sin. And what you needed to do was cast your sin upon Christ, cast yourself upon the promise of mercy and grace in him, and receive the promise that whoever comes to Jesus, God won't cast out. And then you trust the promise that as you rest in Christ, you're being transformed, and Jesus himself will bring you to heaven. And Jesus' work in and of itself is what grants you a perfect standing before God. That's how you learned Christ. Paul says, verse 20, remember that and keep going back to that. You cast yourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. Every single time you blow it, every single time you fail, every single time sin is revealed, you remember the way you learned Christ. And you affirm your standing, your identity, your position in Christ is unchangeable. In the midst of your repentance over your sin, you affirm, you preach to yourself, your standing with God has not changed, nor ever will it. He loves you. He's delighted in you. He's not delighted in your sin, but he's delighted in you. And as you believe that, it releases more grace from heaven. So you remembered how you learned Christ for conversion. Paul says, now apply that same principle to transformation. You believed and rested in the converting power of the blood. Now hope in and trust in the transforming power of the blood. Again, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel, present continuous tense. Jesus said, keep on continually repenting and keep on continually believing the gospel. And as we believe the gospel, the power of the Spirit falls upon our lives and we're changed from the inside out. This is my big complaint with much of evangelical Christianity. It's become behavioralism. Just like there are behaviorist psychologists, just change your behavior and your problems will go away. That is baloney. And spiritually, it's worse than baloney. It's death. True chicken coop Christianity is only jettisoned, and skyscraper spirituality is only engaged in as we look to Christ in the midst of our need. And there's not near enough of that being preached in our churches today. Galatians 3, verse 5. How does God give you a spirit for the Christian life? By believing the gospel is what he says. The question is, Paul asks, does God give you supernatural power to be changed by following behaviors? By listening to the law and obeying it? Is that how power comes into your life? No, it's by believing the gospel afresh. You trusted in the converting power of the blood. Now continue to hope in the transforming power of the blood. Look at verse 23. Be renewed. That's passive. Spiritual transformation initially is absolutely passive. It is receptive. I sit still, do nothing, and preach the transforming blood of Christ to my soul. And I am to believe that as the blood of Christ washed me and gave me eternal life, so the blood of Christ continues to wash me. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin to God, and he is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sin, you'll experience forgiveness, and he will cleanse you. As we repent and believe, we are supernaturally cleansed from unrighteousness. Now, this believing the gospel, this looking to Christ, all this is the Spirit-filled life. Or for those of you from a different church tradition, all this is abiding in Christ. That's all we're talking about this morning, is the Spirit-filled life and abiding in Christ. Use whatever lingo you want to use. I don't care. Use the waltz or don't use the waltz. But your life needs to be defined by acknowledging your sin on a regular, moment-by-moment basis in very particular ways that Paul talks about in this passage we're going to get to in a minute. And to believe the power of the blood of Christ be to be applied to your soul at the very place of your repentance, so that supernaturally, from the inside out, your heart is transformed and then your behavior changes. Evangelicalism has put the cart before the horse. You are not changed by changing your behavior. Listen, if your life is no different than how a Muslim lives, how is it a Christian life? If your life is no different from how a Jew lives, how is that Christian? If your life is no different than how a moralistic secularist would live, how is that Christian? What makes the Christian life Christian is looking to Jesus Christ for the power to be changed. And then thirdly, and finally, we live as a new creation and continually fight. If much of evangelicalism says get her done, there are grace churches that don't emphasize the need to now do it. As we repent and believe, we are then called to exercise a renewed will. And we are to fight with all of the strength our willpower, energized by the Spirit, can provide. And we are to choose to go against sin and to fight for righteousness. That's what Paul means in this passage when he says, put off sin, put on righteousness. He's talking about the fight. We are, in fact, to exercise great effort. Now look at all these things that Paul says throughout this passage. Put off falsehood, verse 25. Put on truth. You're to fight to do that. Listen, God's not going to do that for you. You can't wait around till you feel like it. The spiritual life is not, I'm going to wait until I feel like it. I'm going to wait until like I'm being pulled with a hook. Okay? No. The Christian life is repent, believe, trust that the Spirit of God's at work. Now choose. No one's going to do that for you. No one's going to make choices for you. You have to choose. And here's the thing. The gospel says you can choose. You're a new creation. You have a new power. You have what it takes. You can live a godly life, but it's going to require that you choose to say no to sin and to yes to righteousness. So you choose to stop lying, stop deceiving, stop hiding, and you choose to start telling the truth. And if you fail, the waltz starts all over again, and you repent some more, and you believe the gospel some more. And you fight some more. Verse 26, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Put off anger, verse 31. Look at all those forms of anger. Bitterness, which is prolonged anger. Clamor, which is loud anger. Slander, which is relational anger. Put off anger, look at verse 32. Put on kindness. Put on tenderheartedness. Put on forgiveness. People, these are the fruits of the Spirit, but they're choices. As we repent and believe the gospel, affirm our position, trust in the present value of the transforming blood of Christ, then we are to choose to forgive each other. We are to choose to be tenderhearted. We are to choose to be kind. Look at verse 28. Put off stealing. Put off dishonest gain. Put off laziness. Put off entitlement. Put off thinking that you deserve money when you don't work. Put it off. And put on hard work. And put on generosity. Those are choices. This isn't performance Christianity. You're not getting anything from God by fighting. You can't get any more of God's love than he's given you in Christ. That's the believe step of the waltz. But you're doing this to honor the God who loves you. God has a heart, by the way. He's not a brain on a stick. He has a heart. How do you feel when someone you love wrongs you? How do you feel? God feels the same pain. God feels the same ache. God feels the same longing. And so we are to fight, not to perform, but to honor the God who loves us. Verse 29, put off the sins of the tongue. Put off rotten talk. That word's putrid. It's like a decaying carcass. That's the effect our words, our unwholesome talk have on each other. Put off unwholesome talk and put on speech that builds up and gives grace. Put on the new man. So let me give you an example of just putting this all together. Waltz music is playing from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. It's actually playing in your sleep, but no, most of us don't sin in our sleep, although I guess it's possible. Soon as you get up, you stub your toe against the dresser. And what bubbles out? By the way, your words are a great indicator of your heart. If you really want fodder for repentance, just listen to what you say throughout the day. So you're angry. You recognize, then you get in the shower, you get out, and your spouse says something, and you're already angry from the toe, and now you're even angrier because they say something that ticks you off. And then you get in traffic, and someone cuts you off, and now you're really mad. Pretty soon you realize all this waltz music is exposing anger. What do? I acknowledge it. I admit it. I quit trying to rationalize and justify. I don't blame shift. I just admit it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And yes, I'm genuinely new, but I'm not completely new. I'm wrestling with anger. God, I offer it to you. I surrender it to you. I'm repenting. I acknowledge you're holy and righteous, and I'm not. And I can't change myself. I'm repenting. I'm staying silent. I'm humble before you. And then you believe. You affirm your position. God, thank you that even in my anger, my position with you has not changed. You don't love me any less than if I had handled everything perfectly this morning. And then you appropriate the present value of the blood of Christ through faith. You're not converted again. You're transformed by looking to Christ. And you ask God to apply the supernatural transforming power of the Spirit, the blood of Christ, abiding in Christ at the particular point of your repentance. God, I'm an angry man. I'm an angry woman. Change me. And you believe. How do you know you're saved? Did you have angels bounce off your windshield? I didn't. The only reason I know I'm saved is because I'm believing the promise. How do you know the Spirit of God is going to show up and change your angry heart? The same way you know that you're saved. You believe the promise. And now you fight. I'm going to fight against an angry response. Maybe I need to move the dresser. That'd be a part of the fight step of the waltz. Maybe I need to leave earlier to get to work. That way if someone cut me off, I wouldn't be ticked. Maybe I need to memorize passages on anger. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's the fight step of the waltz. So whatever it is that's waltz music in your life this morning, get rid of chicken coop Christianity. God laid a foundation in the gospel for us to live skyscraper spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong. That sounds wild and wonderful. The Christian life is actually ultimately, although supernatural, usually quite mundane. Like if you're looking for excitement and wow and emotion and goosebumps, you are barking up the wrong tree, people. 99% of Christianity is just showing up every day. Showing up in the ballroom, the dance floor, with your dance partner, Jesus Christ.